Father, we are grateful that you've given us the opportunity to be alive and well today. We pray that you'd please bless us with your holy words. There have been a lot of questions about Revelation chapter 4 and the 24 elders. I pray that you'd help us to understand what it is that you're saying to the churches and how it is that we can understand what the Bible is saying and what it's not saying. And I pray that you'd help us to have the ability to comprehend. Whether we all come to an agreement today or not, that's up to you, but at the same time, help us to have the spirit of unity and the desire to know what is truth. Because certainly I do believe that in time you will lead us all to be able to understand the same things. We pray that you bless us, and thank you for this opportunity. From many different places in the world, we are blessed. We're thankful. We ask that you would lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm actually going to share my screen, and we're going to go right into looking at what questions have come in. Why does the voice in Revelation 4:1 say to John that he would be shown things that would be hereafter if what is described next already happened? So what we're going to do is go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and I want to show you real quick what it says. Revelation 4 verse 1 says, "After this I looked, and behold," now after this being the message to the seven churches. Okay, that's in chapters 2 and 3. "After this I looked." By the way, when John says he looked, when he saw, when he beheld, many times what that's referring to is the idea that Jesus, through the ministration of the angel that he sent, you can see that in Revelation 22, verse 16, he is showing John a new something. And so after this I looked, and behold, a door was open where? In heaven, right? Okay, so the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. Now it's interesting because if you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, you'll see that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So in chapter 1, he's already heard that voice. It's as a trumpet, and it's Jesus. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last," right? So Jesus again is saying something to him, and I personally believe it's through the voice of the angel that he had sent, like you can see in Revelation 1, verse 1, and also Revelation 22, verse 16. I won't go there now because I've already gone there in the past, and we've seen that together in this series. So, "A door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said," so here's what he said, "come up here, come up hither." So where was he? It was a voice in heaven. So come up into heaven. Now, how would that be? That would of course be in vision. John did not leave the island of Patmos and go up to heaven bodily. He was brought in his mind through the ministration of God's Spirit into heaven. Okay, so "come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." Now, this idea of hereafter is similar to what we saw in Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to actually go there now. Revelation 1, and it is in verse 19. "Write the things which thou hast seen," past tense, in other words, when Christ was with you, "the things which are," in other words, what you're going through right now on the island of Patmos and what you're seeing, "and the things which shall be hereafter." Okay? So hereafter, this is the same idea as what we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. "I will show you things which must be hereafter." Now, it doesn't say, now this is important to understand, it doesn't say, "everything I show you from this point now on will be hereafter." Okay? But what it does say is, "I will show you things." It doesn't say, "I will show you everything." "I will show you things which must be hereafter." So now, the question that was asked is, why in the world did John say, or hear, that he's going to have things coming to be revealed for things hereafter, if, in fact, he was shown things that were already in his past? Well, the things hereafter doesn't mean everything I will show you is hereafter. And so it seems to me that it's better to understand the verse as not including every single thing that you hear from this point forward is going to be in the future. Rather, I will show you some things that will be in the future, but where we're going to start is a little bit in the past. Now, what do I mean a little bit in the past? If you, oops, wrong one here. Can you still see my Bible app if I share like this? Yes, okay. Thank you. So what it's saying is, immediately I was in the Spirit. Now, it's important to understand that when John says in the Spirit, it only occurs four times in the book of Revelation. So there's four times where it says I was in the Spirit. Once is in chapter 1, once is in chapter 4, once is in chapter 17, and once is in chapter 21. Every single time you see the phrase in the Spirit, John has been taken to another place at another time. Okay? So I think it's really important to understand that when John is referring to the in the Spirit scenario, it's at another time in another place. In Revelation 4, he's at another time in another place. Where is he? He said, come up here. He was taken to heaven in vision. And so he was in heaven at another time, of course, in another place. And so that's what I think will be helpful to look at when you're seeing Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and hereafter. It doesn't necessarily mean, as I said already, everything that I'm going to show you is going to be after this. Okay, so I hope that's helpful. Let's go now to our next question. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. The four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The four beasts described. What are they? Okay, so I will just tell you, if you look at the four beasts that have eyes before and behind, and they have four faces, I'm just going to go first to Ezekiel chapter 1, and I'm going to look at verse 10. It says, for the likeness of the faces of these creatures that he was seeing there in the first chapter of Ezekiel, which was a vision, they had four faces, the face of a man, the face of a lion, on the right side, the face of an ox, and also the face of an eagle. So these creatures that Ezekiel sees in a heavenly vision are described exactly, almost exactly, like the living creatures in Revelation chapter 4. And so thus were their faces, their wings were outstretched, etc. Now, when you go and read Ezekiel chapter 10, I know this is verse 10 of chapter 1, but if you were to go to Ezekiel chapter 10, you would actually see that the living creatures with four faces are described, they're actually called cherubim. So these are angels, specifically angels. If you were to compare Revelation 4, Ezekiel 1, and Ezekiel 10, you will come together with the understanding that these four living creatures are angels. So I hope that's helpful. I'll let you study that further. And we'll go to the next question here. Are the 24 elders angels or men? I heard you say they were angels. The next question, elders with crowns, elders with white robes, are they the remnant that was like the mini resurrection at Christ's resurrection? And then the final question, are they Adams from other worlds? And so the majority of what was asked was actually in regard to the 24 elders of chapter 4 and also chapter 5. There were, I think, a couple of other questions. I don't recall. I may have them at the end of my notes, but I think that was the majority of them. So what we'll do is we'll spend our time looking at the 24 elders. Now, please do me a favor. If you have questions on what I say, write it down locally, and at the end of our time together, we'll be able to actually look together at some of those questions and answers, and I just may have to say, hey, you know what, that's a really good statement. I'm going to have to study this further. I used to believe that the angels were men, and the reason being is in Revelation chapter 5, the term us is used. Thou hast redeemed us from among men. And so, of course, it would just make sense that anybody redeemed would be angels. Men, not angels. And so, but I was challenged on that, and I was challenged from two different locations. And so I started looking at it, and after I studied the angels and being able to understand for myself a little bit better about the ministration of the angels, I went back to the 24 elders and I said, wait a minute, this is not talking necessarily about men. And so I have concluded in my mind that they are, you could say angels, you could also say representatives, you can also say ambassadors, there's a lot of terms that you can use. But I'm going to use the word angels just because lots of people can be angels, lots of things can be angels. The word angel means messenger. Okay, it doesn't mean necessarily that they are a specific type of angel, because there are cherubim, there are... there was a question about present truth, you're right. I will address that really quickly. Present truth is fairly simple to understand, in my mind anyways. The sanctuary is God's design for what he is doing and what he has done. The sanctuary in the outer court, the holy place and the most holy place. Present truth during the Old Testament time was the fact that the sanctuary was telling God's plan, what he would do with sin, how he would destroy it, and what he would do with sinners as well. Okay? So the sanctuary kind of lays out for us present truth. They were looking forward to the time when Christ would come to live on this earth in the outer court. And when Christ was here on the earth, present truth was in the outer court. That was present truth for the time of Israel. They actually rejected that present truth. They didn't accept that God had sent his son. They devoided themselves from the Spirit. They were, you know, they had said in Matthew 23, Christ said that. It was earlier, I think. I don't remember when they had said this. 27, I think it was, Matthew 27. We have no king but Caesar, right? Crucify Christ. So they had divorced themselves from God's blessings and God's Spirit being led by him. And it was because they had rejected the Son of God, which was present truth during that time. Now, when Christ ascended into heaven, for more than 1,800 years, he was in the holy place. Now, that was present truth for that time. What Christ was doing with his blood, with the seven golden candlesticks, with the table of showbread and those various things, that was present truth. Now, since 1844, we have moved into the most holy place. So present truth for us is what Christ is doing right now in the most holy place. And that includes the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the candlesticks, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the cherubim, the Shekinah glory, and the fact that he is there, but he will be leaving soon. So the judgment, the bread of life, the ministration of the angels, the mercy seat, the gospel, the Ten Commandments, the rod that was in the ark, the manna, all these things, everything now, all of it is present truth for us. And if we don't have the prophetic side of what's coming before us, like the judgment upon the world, then we're certainly losing out on some of that present truth. The manna itself is referring to Christ in his earthly experience. He said in John chapter 6, I am that bread of life which the Father has sent down, right? So that's the manna that's in the secret place of the Most High, that most holy place experience, in the place of prayer, meeting with God where he is. So I hope that's helpful. That's a pretty broad, quick answer, but that's the idea, is the sanctuary tells us where we are in present truth. Three major sections. Outer court, holy place, most holy place. And then that includes the judgment to come during the 1,000 years and after the 1,000 years and all those things. So I hope that's helpful. I'm going to go ahead and share some of my notes here that I've gathered from the previous study I've done in the book of Revelation. It's been updated recently. Like I said to you, I have more recently understood this idea of the 24 elders being angels or messengers or ambassadors. Now, redeemed us, men or people, ? Now, looking at 30 different translations, most Bibles, and I know we can't trust every translation, I was just going with the majority here, most use the words people or men. Okay, so they redeemed people or men. Okay, and many italicize the word men. showing that it is not in the original text. You can do that study for yourself, and you'll find that when it says us, it doesn't necessarily mean us, like as in those speaking. The word us is used only 7 times, and so if you were to go and use a Bible program to Revelation chapter 5, I think it's like verse 7 or 8 or somewhere around there, I don't remember. Thou art worthy? Okay, there it is. Thou hast redeemed us. This is the phrase here, this little phrase. If you right-click on that, search for that key number, you will see in the New Testament it's 178 times. In the book of Revelation, it's only used, as I said, 7 times. And you can just see I'm scrolling through all these things here. And I can do this differently, but right now I'm just doing it this way because that's how it started. But in Revelation 1 verse 5, it's twice. So it's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So if you want to look at the way that John used those in the book itself, you can do that. But you can also see that in the various versions of the Bible, the word us is many times translated as men, okay, or people. So if you understood it that way, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed men, or hast redeemed people to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. So really, the whole thing hinges on if this is us, or people, or men. That's really what changes the whole idea. So, if you were to go then back to the notes and see that the Revelation uses that word us 7 times, if the word should be us instead of men, or people in the context, then would the us also include the 4 beasts that are mentioned in verse 8? What do I mean? I'm going to actually read that with you. Watch, it says, when Christ had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. Okay, so we have 4 beasts and 24 elders. They fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They, who are they? The ones that fell down, right? They sung a new song. Who are they that fell down? It was the 4 beasts and the 24 elders. Okay, so the 24 elders. They sung a song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and had redeemed us to God by thy blood. So now, the question is needing to be raised. If the us includes those specifically that are praising God, then it must include the 4 beasts. If it does, then were the angels the ones that were redeemed, the 4 living creatures? If the answer is yes, then you'd have to show that to me from the Bible, just because I've never understood the angels to be redeemed. Angels had all light, all glory, all revelation. When they turned away from God in the heavens and were cast out of heaven, as is described in a bit in Revelation chapter 12, then you'll be able to see that they never were able to get back into heaven. Those angels were cast out, and according to Peter, it says they're reserved unto judgment, also in the book of Jude. And so there's nothing more that God could reveal to them to bring them to an understanding of his love, his mercy, his grace, and his glory. So it's not like God could say, you know what, I've got one more trick. He's already sent the Son of God on this earth to live and to prove himself to be pure and holy, separate from sinners, undefiled. But those demons, those fallen angels, still took his life, even though he had done nothing wrong. So God cannot redeem these angels. They're not redemptive. But those that are in heaven, those that never fell, they don't need to be redeemed. They've never fallen. So my understanding is if the four and twenty elders are men, then it seems in the context it must include the 4 living creatures, which would be angels. So I just have a hard time seeing that, but perhaps I need to understand better. What it says then in my notes as we continue, it seems the best translation to be men or people. And that means the angels, which are the 24 elders, and the four beasts, they're all praising Christ because they redeemed men or people, not necessarily those that are praising. So the notes say they are elders. Now, if you go into the Greek, the Strong's Greek concordance, you'll find that this statement is made specifically an Israelite Sanhedrist, also figuratively a member of the celestial council. Okay, so not that Strong's concordance is the final word, but it was understood by him that the elder would be one of the members of the celestial council, one of the older or the eldest. Okay, the word elder is used 67 times in the New Testament. Not so many, of course, in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17, John sees the great multitude standing before the throne with white robes and palm branches, praising God and the Lamb. An elder then approaches John and says, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" He then identified them as those whom have been redeemed from the earth coming out of great tribulation. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just find this section real quick. Whoops. And go over to my Bible app. I'm going to paste it, and we're going to read just a section of it. So you all can see my Bible app now. Is that right? Okay. After this I beheld, and lo, in the... After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, standing before the throne. So they're there, just like the 24 elders and four living creatures. They're standing before the throne. And they're before the Lamb. They're clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And so these are men, these are people from all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples, clothed in white robes. So he cried with a loud voice, that they did, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels, where were they? They stood round about the throne. And about the elders and the four beasts that stood about the throne, they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God. Okay? So the question is raised here, if you're looking at what just happened, there are people, I'm going to just go ahead and highlight it again, out of all nations, kindreds, and tongues, right? They're standing before the throne. It says it right here. They're before the throne. But then there are angels that are round about the throne. And there are elders and four beasts that are before the throne. So why does it say people, angels, elders, and beasts before the throne? They're all separately mentioned as before the throne. Now, remember, when looking at this idea that we talked about right at the beginning of our meeting, we didn't go into the details of it. I said that you can study it later. But when you look at the four beasts, these are, in other translations, four living creatures. The word beast can sometimes sound a little offensive. Living creature sounds a little bit better. But anyways, what they are in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, they are mentioned specifically as cherubim. And so these four creatures or beasts are cherubim according to the Bible. Those are angels. And so it mentions angels, it mentions 24 elders, and then it mentions angels. And so I would like to think that the angels and the cherubim, which are the four living creatures, those are different, I hate to use the word castes, but different types of angels. So you have regular angels, you have cherubim, and the 24 elders may be a different type of angel, like seraphim, for example. I'm not sure, I don't know. But I do believe they are ambassadors. I believe they are representatives. The reason why I say representatives is because specifically in this book, if you haven't read it, you've got to read it. It's called The Desire of Ages. It's a phenomenal book. It covers the life of Christ, and it's from one of the most published authors in the entire world. She's a female. Her name is Ellen White. Paul Harvey said, you don't know her, get to know her. So what you can do is you can find in this book, in the very last chapter, it's in the 800s, the pages, she describes what happens in Revelation chapter 5. It's after the ascension of Christ in the holy place, and Christ is there as the Lamb, the Father is there, and she describes the 24 elders as representatives. So I'm fine with that. They're ambassadors, they're representatives, they're angels. And so the various ways that it could be understood, give me just a second, I'm being called here. My mother just gave me a thought that many do, as I used to, many believe that it's the special resurrection, as was mentioned in the questions at the beginning, the special resurrection of those that came up out of the grave during Christ's resurrection. I used to believe that, and I used to understand it that way. Sorry, I'm going to go ahead and mute, if you don't mind. There you go. And so what happened is, when I looked at that concept and the words us, as I just explained in the Bible with the 30 translations and the four living creatures and all those things that I just explained, I used to believe they were humans. And I know that some do, like, for example, in a book, Daniel Thoughts on Daniel and Revelation, written by Uriah Smith, he concludes that they are angels. I'm sorry, men, rather. He does not conclude that they are angels. And I'm not going to throw the book out as a result. I'm going to keep the book and believe that there's tons of good stuff in there. I don't think that book is inspired in every detail. Neither do I think I'm inspired. But I try to find what is inspired, the Bible and the writings of Sister White, and I try to pull them together to find what is the best answer. Now, some may say that the Thoughts on Daniel and Revelation is a book that Sister White said specifically is God's helping hand. And I agree, she did say that. She also said that youth are God's helping hand. She said that ministers are God's helping hand. She said lots of things are God's helping hand. But nowhere did she say God's helping hand is perfect or inspired. And so, if you haven't done that study on God's helping hand, you'll see that she says lots of things about God's helping hand. So I don't think that I'm going to throw the book out because I disagree with this point. I don't think this point is necessarily salvational, but it does help us to understand a little bit more about how God does his ministry. Just like I hope that you won't throw me out if you disagree with something that I say. You know, we're all growing together. We're all going to be able to learn and understand. So because I disagree a little bit with the book Daniel and Revelation doesn't mean I throw the whole book out. So just so that you know. Anyways, I was on a thought that I was going through. Yes, I used to believe that in the resurrection, as it says in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, you know what, I'm just going to read it to you real quick, and I think I need to share my screen here. And I'm going to go to Matthew, chapter 27. I think it's 58. No, it's right around there. There it is. Coming close. In verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent. This is when Jesus was crucified. It was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept, they arose, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city, which was Jerusalem at the time, and appeared unto many. So now, that's all that it says about these people. There is no specific reference to this group outside of this section here in Matthew chapter 27. Now, some would say that Ephesians chapter 4 says that when Christ ascended, he took captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Some will say that those people are the ones that are the 24 elders that were brought up with Christ and then they were able to be in heaven. My question with that would be this. Why in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, where we have only God the Father in the holy place and the angels, Christ is not there. You have Christ coming up into the holy place. Chapter 4 is describing who is on the throne. It was God the Father. You see the throne, the word throne mentioned 12 times in that chapter. In other words, the major focus is the throne. Who's on the throne? Who's on the throne? And so the Father is on the throne. The 24 elders are there. There's the living creatures that are there around him. And then who comes in chapter 5? It's the lion. when John heard that it was the lion, he turned to see, and it was actually the lamb. So it was the lamb having just been slain, and he's the one that took the book that was off the throne and was able to sit there on the throne. And that's when everybody was able to give praise. You have saved men. You have redeemed men with your blood. And so I used to think that it was the men that was raised, but my question is this: why? When the Father is waiting for Christ to come in to be able to sit on the throne, why were those that were raised already in the throne room on their thrones? And so it seems like there's a timing issue, and I used to try to fit it in with saying, well, on resurrection morning, you can show from the Bible that Christ ascended, and then he came back down to the earth, and that's when he was able to say, all hail. And then later, after 40 days, he ascended, and then there was the 10 days that the disciples were in the upper room praying, and then finally on the 50th day that the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2. I used to try to say that it was then that he took them up and they were waiting up in heaven with the rest of them when Christ finally came. And I finally just decided that no, that's not working, just because the four beasts are there with the 24 elders and they're trying to praise the Lamb for redeeming us. If that's us, then the four living creatures would have to be redeemed as well. So I used to think it was men, I used to think it was those, but now I do not. And I feel like I've explained enough about that specifically already, but let's get back to what I was sharing in regard to my notes, which is here. So in Revelation 9 through 17, John sees a great multitude. We didn't yet get to that section, so I'm going to go ahead and go back there in Revelation chapter 7. So there's the great multitude. There is the, which is being made up of all nations, kindreds, and tongues. They're saying with a loud voice, salvation. They're praising God for salvation. The angels are there, okay? The four living creatures are there, or beasts, and the elders. So remember, the four beasts are angels. If you compare that, their description rather, in Revelation chapter 4, with their description in Ezekiel chapter 1, and Ezekiel chapter 10. So there are angels, there are cherubim, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 10, and I'm suggesting the elders are angels as well. So there would be people, there would be angels, there would be more angels, a different type of angel, and then of course a different type of angel. They fall before the throne and they worship God. Now, so what's interesting is as we continue this section, they say amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Now they know that the Lamb is there too, but they're praising God. One of the elders, they answered and said unto me, now this is one of the elders that was described up above as one of the 24 elders. They answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And John said to the angel, sir, thou knowest. And the angel said to me, which is John, these are they which came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this elder is asking, who are these that made themselves white in the blood of the Lamb? Well, they basically those that came out of great tribulation. So one of the elders is asking, who are these? Or he's explaining rather, who are these? These are the ones that made their robes white. Now, so the elder seems to be divorcing himself from this group that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, are these before the throne of God? They serve him day and night in his temple, and they sit on the throne, or he that sits on the throne shall dwell with them. So one of the elders could have said, well, they're like me. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They didn't say that. He didn't say they're like you, John, that have washed their robes. He didn't say that. They're the 144,000. They are they that washed their robes. Or the great multitude, some would say they're not the 144,000. Let me just say one thing about that. The reason why at this point I hold that the great multitude is another way to look at the 144,000 is this way. In Revelation chapter One, John hears a voice as it were a trumpet. He turns around and he sees seven golden candlesticks. Okay? In Revelation chapter, I won't remember all of these right now, but in Revelation chapter 17, he hears that there is a woman, a harlot, sitting upon many waters. When he turns, he sees, maybe it's a harlot sitting upon a dragon with seven heads. I think that's what it is. He turns and he sees a woman that is sitting upon many waters. So he doesn't see the exact same thing. He hears one thing in Revelation 1, he turns and sees another thing. He hears something in Revelation 17, he turns and sees another thing. In Revelation 22, he hears that it's the bride's wife. He turns and he sees the holy city. Okay, so he hears something and he turns and sees something else. In Revelation 7, he hears the number 144,000 and he turns and he sees a great multitude. So there's a connection between the voice of a trumpet and Christ standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. There's a connection between the woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast and the woman sitting upon many waters. There's a connection between the Lamb's bride and the New Jerusalem, the Holy City. I also think there's a connection between the 144,000 and the great multitude. Just because when John hears something and he turns and sees something different, but it's related, that's why I think it's that way. So if I'm wrong, please help me understand, but otherwise, that's where I'm at this point. So when looking at this section here in Revelation chapter 7, one of the elders said to me, "What are these?" And he says, "I don't know." He said, "These have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, so if the elder was one of those that had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, maybe he would have mentioned it a little bit differently. I'm not sure, but it seems to me that the elder is one that is somewhat divorcing himself from the situation at that time. Now, so in Revelation 7, 9 through 17, John sees the great multitude standing before the throne with white robes and palm branches, praising God and the Lamb. An elder then approaches John. "What are these?" as we read. He then identifies them as those who've been redeemed from the earth coming out of great tribulation, implying that he as an elder was not part of that group. And in 5 verse 8, they are seen as having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay, so in Revelation 5 verse 8, they're explained thus. Let me say that again. These 24 elders are part of the communication network that God has set up to answer our prayers. So, referring to them as humans would be a bit of a stretch in my mind. Why do I say that? Because look at what it says in Revelation 5 verse 8. I'm going to go ahead and turn there. Revelation 5 verse 8. "When he had taken the book," that's the Lamb, "the four beasts and 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and," very important, "and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Whoa, wait a minute. So these 24 elders are the ones that have the prayers of the saints in their hands? The 24 elders, every one of them, they have harps and golden vials full of odors. Now, it explains what those odors are. They are the prayers of the saints. And so it seems to me that the prayers of the saints are ministered from the earth to heaven, and answers are ministered from heaven to the earth. The reason why I believe that is specifically because of Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 through 13, where it describes Jacob's dream. Christ is the ladder, according to John chapter 1, verse 51, and the angels are ascending and descending upon that ladder. Now, what are they ascending and descending with? It's God the Father that spoke from heaven. It's the ladder that allows angels to descend and ascend, and the voice that God spoke is being relayed by the angels from heaven to earth as a result of that ladder that they ascended to descend upon. And that's how Jacob, having that dream, was able to hear the voice of God the Father through the mediation of the Son, who uses angels to communicate that message. And so that's why I understand it that way. You can also go to the writings of Ellen White and see just look up the word communications or angelic communications. I've got a whole bunch of studies online if you're interested. That'll give you a pretty good start in this regard, in regard to angels. And you'll find the link in the description of this video as well, and probably in the lower third as I edit it as well. But there's plenty to say about the communication network that God has, specifically using angels. And so, going back to what I was seeing there in the notes, these angels are part of the communication network that God has set up to answer prayers. So referring them or to them as humans would be a bit of a stretch in my mind. Also, chapter 4 is a picture of the throne room of God, the Father, where he is alone sitting on his throne before the 24 elders and the four living creatures. Then, later, afterwards, chapter 5 shows Christ the Son as a lamb or a lion coming to sit upon the throne. If the 24 elders are men, why were they there, honored on their thrones, before Christ was honored and placed on his Father's throne? That doesn't seem right to me. And so if Christ can be known as the King of Kings in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, then who is Christ a king of? He is, remember, the Lord of Sabaoth. The word Sabaoth means armies. And Revelation chapter 19 describes that Christ is coming on a white horse, followed by heaven's armies. He is seen coming in 19:14 with the armies, which were in heaven, following him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So the armies of angels are clothed in white. They are clean. They have the 24 elders have thrones, and that's why they have crowns. And so why do the elders wear victory crowns instead of kingly crowns? Now, let me describe that for a second. There are two sets of crowns in the book of Revelation. There is the kingly crown, which is diadema, which is made of diadems, and there's the victory crown, which is Stephanos. I don't remember how to say that. But the Stephanos is the crown with almost the leaves that you would get in the Roman victory rewards. You would get a Stephanos. It's a crown of something living, okay? Instead of a golden crown with diadems on it. And so these angels actually have victory crowns on them. So the question is, why do they have victory crowns? Well, it says they have victory crowns instead. Victory over what? Well, think about this for a second. They have been warring against the temptations and deceptions of the enemy ever since the original fall of Lucifer. You can see it all the way back in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, which we will not read right now. The holy angels excel in strength, not only physically, but morally as well. You can see that in Psalm 103, verse 20. And they have overcome the wicked one. Okay, not just angels, but others have overcome the wicked one as well. Humans, that's what it describes there in 1 John chapter 2. And then you'll see in verses 11 through 14, the Bible gives a clear description of all the inhabitants of heaven. This is Revelation 5 verse, by the way. Let me just write that real quick. Revelation 5 verses 11 through 14. The Bible gives a clear description of all the inhabitants of heaven and the earth worshiping two living beings, God the Father and his Son. There are only two who should be worshipped: God, because he is the only true God, according to John 17:3, and the Son of God, whom God the Father has exalted, according to Philippians and Hebrews. So now think about this for a second, just real quick. I'm going to just take that out of the picture. Daniel 6. What do you have in Daniel chapter 6? I'm going to show you. This is really interesting. Daniel 6. And Darius, it pleased him to set over the kingdom 120 princes. Now, question, do princes wear crowns? The answer would be yes. So, I'm going to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Now, look at these verses for a second. Could we have, in a Babylonian system, a type of what God has in heaven? I think the answer is yes, and I want you to follow me for a second. Because in heaven, we have God the Father, we have His Son, we have the two covering cherubs, and then we have all the angels, okay? That's what we have in heaven. Now, let's see what we have in the Bible. It says here, it pleased God the Father, right here, to set over the kingdom angels to do ministry, right? They wear crowns, which should be over the whole kingdom. Those angels will do ministry everywhere. The king will be on his throne, right? Now, over these angels, there are going to be three specific presidents. Those are going to be the ones right there next to God's throne. The first would be Christ, and who was first, of course, over all of them. And then there would be two princes, other presidents, which would be the covering cherubs, right? So that the angels, these 120 princes, the angels might give account unto them, specifically the two covering cherubs and Christ, that the king, that's the Father, should have no damage. Now, I don't know if you followed what was happening there, but Darius with Daniel and then the two presidents would take care of all the princes. That's like the Father with the Son and the two covering cherubs taking care of all the ministering angels. I find that to be fascinating because Babylonian, it's Medo-Persian actually, but Babylon we understand is a direct connection. This Medo-Persian Babylonian system is trying to replicate what God the Father has shown us to be His kingdom in heaven, and guess what? It worked. That's what the Father has here in heaven, and that's what the enemy set up here on the earth as his Babylonian system, or Medo-Persian Babylonian system. And so it seems to me that that little illustration of what we see in Medo-Persia, this Babylonian Medo-Persia, is very similar to what God has. And so if we take this idea of God the Father with His Son having two covering cherubs taking care of the 24 elders, or however many you want to say, in Revelation it's 24, Revelation 4 and 5, it would make perfect sense that they would be the princes having crowns. And so I don't think this, to me, is a very far stretch. You might think that I'm going wacko saying that they are angels instead of men, but like I said, we're all growing together, and I find that God has plenty to say in regard to them being angels, and so I feel like I'm not grasping at straws necessarily to come to this conclusion. And at the same time, I do think that saying they're humans would be grasping at a few straws just because of the angelic ministration holding the vials, as the elders describing to John that these are they that wash their robes. It's like he didn't say, hey, they're one of us that wash their robes. They're like us. And so there's somewhat of a differentiation there, and all the various other reasons that I described that. Now, some will say, well, do angels wear crowns? Well, yes, if they are angels in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, they are described as having crowns. They are described as being on thrones. Now, notice what is said in the writings of Sister White, early writings. The news of man's fall spread through heaven. Every harp was hushed. The angels cast their crowns from their heads in sorrow. Amazing. Here it says, the Son of God prayed in agony. Great drops of blood gathered upon his face and fell to the ground. Angels were hovering over the place, witnessing the scene. But only one was commissioned. One angel was commissioned to go and strengthen the Son of God in his agony. I wonder if it was God the Father commanding through the two ministering angels to send one of those angels to come and minister to Christ. The angels cast their crowns and harps from them with the deepest interest. Now, wait a minute. Crowns and harps? Don't we hear about the angels in Revelation chapter 5 having harps and the golden vials filled with the prayers of the saints? So here, the angels have crowns and harps. And it says, they cast them from them with the deepest interest. Silently, they were watching Jesus. They witnessed, or rather they wished, to surround the Son of God, But the commanding angels suffered them not. Commanding angels, huh? Some were in charge of other angels? Absolutely. Lest as they should behold his betrayal, they should deliver him. So the general angels wanted to surround the Son of God and deliver him, but they could not because of the commanding angels that suffered them not. So we have order here, don't we? They should, for the plan had been laid by God the Father, and it must be fulfilled. That's in Early Writings 167. So as we continue in another section of Early Writings, then all heavenly host surrounded their majestic commander, which would be Christ. With the deepest adoration, they bowed before him and cast their glittering crowns at his feet. And then what did they do? They touched their golden harps. They still have harps here. And with sweet melodious strains, filled all heaven with rich music. That's in 190. Going on to church. Counsels to the church, right? When the Lord makes up his jewels, the true, frank, and honest will be looked upon with pleasure. Angels are employed in making the crowns for such ones. And upon these star-gemmed crowns will be reflected with splendor the light which radiates from the throne of God. So, I'm going to go ahead and skip that question. Maybe we can do that next time. But I feel like with all of what was said today, there still could be some more study. I don't know that I answered every question or comment, but it seems to me that there is a lot of evidence that could support the idea that the 24 elders are angels. Why does this matter? I feel like it matters because God has set up a system. He has set up an organization, and through his organization, he does ministry. I want to understand better how God does ministry, so when I appeal to him for help, he's able to help me in the way that not only he works, but the way that I understand he works, so that we can co-work together, not only with the Father and the Son through his Spirit, but we can co-work through the Father and his Son and his Spirit through the ministration of angels. And so I really believe that God is going to, as he says in Psalm 91, verses 10 and 11, he's going to commission his angels. He's going to appoint them. He's going to give them charge over us to keep us in all our ways. And I believe it's going to be a real blessing for us to understand the ministration of the angels and where they fit into God's picture at the end of time, so that when we're delivered by angels, we are delivered from what we understand and what we expect to be delivered with. And so, I don't praise the angels, I don't worship the angels, but I do want to understand how they work and how they minister. So, praise the Lord for this opportunity. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for giving us this time where we could look and contemplate the things that are mentioned in regard to what the Bible says and also what it doesn't say. We ask that you continue to help us to know what it is that you want us to understand about this. There was a lot of questions about the 24 elders, and so we talked about them. It seems to me that the sanctuary of the Old Testament is being illustrated, how you, Father, are the Shekinah glory, doing ministry through the mercy seat representing your Son. And also that is connected with the ministration of those two covering cherubs, and all the priests in the sanctuary doing ministry as well. And it seems that those 24 elders could be referring to those ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister unto us who are heirs according to your salvation that you have planned. We ask that you'd continue to guide and lead us if for some reason we have fallen short of our understanding. I'm praying that you would help us to understand better. Thank you for this, and bless us, we pray. Keep us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.